Oh, I told the 8 o'clock, it's been a long time since I've been up here. I can see everybody. And you can hear me, most likely.
Yes.
Now, I know I promised a couple of weeks ago that in a couple of weeks I would talk about Job. I'm going to talk about Job next week. I got another week to deal with it, and we're reading it one more time. But keep listening to that first reading. We're going to get to it, believe me. Today we're going to talk about the gospel. So, James and John approach Jesus. I kind of imagine that they must have discussed this between themselves for a while in advance. They must have said something like, let's corner Jesus and ask for all the important jobs in his coming kingdom before the others do, and that way when they come around looking for those jobs, we'll already have them. So they go up to Jesus and they say, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Now, if I were Jesus at that moment, my eyebrows would have gone up. Maybe they did. But Jesus says, what is it you want me to do for you? And they say, grant us to sit at your right hand and at your left hand in your glory. Which basically means, make us your second and third in command when you become powerful. These guys are playing politics with Jesus. Incredible. Amazing. Now, part of me almost wants to admire their daring, their just sheer gall. They're playing politics with Jesus. But of course, what is really happening here, like so often happens in Mark's gospel, is that Jesus' disciples are demonstrating they just don't get it. They just don't get it. They think that Jesus is going to become powerful in some earthly way. So it only seems natural to them to try to gain some influence with him through a typical political sort of way. They're just doing business in the manner that humans always have done business, right? They're trying to get a little ahead, hoping to that maybe they've got an in with this guy who's on the bottom floor, but he's got a great future, right? So they're going to kind of rise with him. In fact, they do have an in with him, but it doesn't mean what they think it does. And that's exactly what Jesus proceeds to tell them. Rather gently, I think, considering how Jesus often responds to these sorts of things. You do not know what you're asking, he says. Then he goes on saying, in effect, can you go through all the things that I'm going to be going through? And the answer, yes, of course we're able to do that, not knowing what they're getting themselves into. And Jesus predicts that, in fact, they will be going through something like what he will be going through. Maybe he's not being so gentle with them after all. Though I suppose you can say that he is predicting that they will understand, that they will make a significant contribution to what he's trying to do. But he's also predicting that, things are going to happen to them kind of similar to the way things will happen to him. I was telling the Bible study group that I think the Gospel of Mark often has bits of subtle humor in it that we kind of miss because we become so reverent about the scripture that we don't see them. I think there's a subtle joke being played here. We all kind of know what happens to Jesus, but they don't. And he's saying, okay, yeah, it'll happen to you too. But I do want to say that predictions are not, I think, what's significant about the passage today. The other disciples, of course, they're quite understandably outraged when they find out what James and John have been up to not because I think that they understand the two of them are off track about understanding Jesus, quite the opposite. They're just upset that these two might get all the power ahead of the rest of them. They're making the same mistake. So Jesus at last explains it to all of them. You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them. And their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, like everything else that Jesus says or does at some time, Jesus is here turning everyone's assumptions about how things are upside down. Leadership, he seems to be saying, is not what you think it is. In many ways, in fact, it's exactly the opposite. It's exactly the opposite of everything that you've ever thought about. Of course, actually, I would say, leadership is something that we hardly understand in any case. But we think we know what it's about. We think we have an idea. We think it means about being in charge. We think it means show people the way we're going and everyone will follow. We think it means do as I say and people will do it. Any of you who's ever run your own business or had employees know it's not well, anyway. All of this is an oversimplification, you understand. But one way or another, we generally understand leadership as the power to command. Now, the motivations of a leader may be mixed. The leader may think that the best thing for the community is what the leader is doing, may even think that what's best for the community is important, but there is a reality that in this way of thinking about leadership, the leader is exalted above the follower, and that the interests and desires of the leader come to play into the system as the most important value. Of course, history shows us where human ambition and human ideas about leadership can lead us. Selfish ambition, the desire to puff ourselves up, to dominate others, to dominate the world, to have our own way, to essentially try to find meaning in our lives by making our will the most important thing, this is probably the cause of most human conflict. And I don't just mean in war, power, politics, or that sort of thing, although that's certainly an important part of it, but also in conflict in our economic relations. Conflict in our personal lives, conflict in our families, conflict on the streets. The desire for power, the need to dominate, the idol of personal ambition, of thinking that coming out on top is the highest achievement and the thing to value more than anything else, this is probably one of the single greatest causes of human misery. Now, it's not hard to see that in this passage, it's not hard to understand that Jesus is talking about a different kind of leadership. The first shall be last. The goals of this kind of leadership are different, not simply the good of all, but servanthood, subordinating ambition and self-centeredness to the well-being of others. This kind of leadership is not about finding the best possible way to the top of the heap, which is exactly what James and John are trying to do. It's about using one's gifts to the utmost in the service of others, in the service of the community. It's about being motivated by love and compassion rather than self-interest. This is leadership in the kingdom of God. Now, this idea of leadership is a challenge to all of the followers of Christ to see leadership and community in a different way, a way that does not emphasize power, does not emphasize ambition and wealth as the highest goals of our lives. And this is something we're called to do despite the fact that the world's values, both in the disciples' time, just as much as in ours, scream at us all the time that power, ambition, and wealth are exactly what is the most important thing in life. Instead, Jesus is calling us to build up our communities through mutual support, love, sacrifice, and example. Force and coercion, manipulation and greed are not the proper tools of leadership in the world where Jesus is inviting us. All of this is challenging enough. If we truly took on this way of doing things, if we took on this way of doing leadership in the community, we would change the world. That's a big enough task. But I think there's more going on here just than this. Jesus says at the end, "For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as any good leader, Jesus is saying that he will do himself no less than what he's asking of his followers. He himself is a servant, not a master. Not a master in human terms. He sacrifices himself before he asks anyone else to offer a sacrifice. He is an example of the kind of leadership he's asking of the disciples. But this implies something even more. This implies that this is the way God leads. This is the way God exercises power. Since before the beginning of history, we have imagined divine power as a kind of version of our own. We have human assumptions about power, and the old pagan gods were reflections of this. But even Jews and Christians have imagined God as a kind of human king, just a whole lot bigger and more powerful. We have attributed to God our version of lordship, our version of power. Domination and control, that's what we put onto God. But Jesus is showing us something different. He's telling the disciples and us about a different way, a different kind of power, a kind of leadership which he himself is exercising, an example of the use of power which reflects God's use of power. Why is it that sometimes that God seems absent to us? Why is it that sometimes we fail to see the power of God working in the world around us? It's because we are looking for a power which is a mere magnification of our own ideas about power. God does not rule over the world the way a human tyrant would rule over the world. God works through the power of love, through the power of wisdom, the power of servanthood, the power of compassion. It's a different kind of power. And we have difficulty seeing or understanding it. But the results of that power are more real and more lasting than the results of our kind of power. It's difficult for us to see this or to even understand it. But this gives an insight to what it really means to accept Jesus as Lord, what we mean when we say that. It gives an insight as to understand what he means when he talks about the kingdom of God. Because it isn't exactly lordship or kingship as we generally are accustomed to thinking about. No, actually, it's something much greater, something that moves slowly and with the full assurance that it will prevail in the long run. It doesn't force, it doesn't coerce. We are invited to take part of it, to act in accordance with it, choosing this way of Jesus instead of the way of the tyrants in this world. And we can freely choose not to go this way. But this is the freedom, which is the way in which real love is made and tested and made strong. It's the power and wisdom with which the world was made. God is a God with a different kind of power, a different kind of glory, the true power and the true glory.